Take your Bibles together and let's go to Psalm 22. It's one of my favorite things in the world, see how far away from your seats y'all wander. I like that. And then you don't hurry back. I love that. You're just going to take your time. Don't worry, we didn't have anything planned. You go right on ahead. Oh, what a mess. Amen. Prayed for you, Brother MacArthur. I hope everything went well. Was that yesterday? Yeah, we were praying for you yesterday. And that's good to see you here tonight. Praying for you, brother. Amen. Brother Stanton, it's good to see you here tonight. Praising the Lord for you. I'm serious. I'm not. There's no joke coming. There wasn't even a joke coming. That wasn't a setup or anything. We're in Psalm 22 together tonight. Psalm 22, if you would, take your Bibles. Oh, I tell you, what a powerful, powerful psalm. I don't know, if you keep notes, if you underline in your Bible, if you circle, and you're going to just go with me tonight as we read through this. And I encourage you, one of my favorite things in the world to do is, I was challenged years ago to find the person in Scripture. Find the person. Of course, that's Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. You read this text, he's in every verse. You just can't help but see him. And so if you underline, this will be one you'll probably be underlining in, I'm certain, in Psalm 22. And we're going to look together in the 22nd Psalm tonight. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roarings? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my brother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped with me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. All my strength hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, what a beautiful word. My darling, my one and only. That's what that word darling means. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried upon him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And all the people of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I thank you for standing to honor the reading of God's word. And we do believe and trust that God will honor and bless his word tonight. Psalm is exactly as it feels, this Psalm 22 is. It's an entwining of one man's story or one man's picture of his own trouble, when in reality, you can see it as real as I can, and you can see it as evident as I can, that in fact, it is a prophecy. That yes, it is going to be spoken in practical terms by the writer David, but even the writer David looks to hide himself in the story. He pulls himself out of the story to hide himself, and that is maybe the Messiah could write out to the front. He could be right present, and David's story would be to the back. You find it even in things, I tell all my bones. He says this, meaning that I've not had any of my bones broken. And of course, we know of Jesus. He was that perfect, spotless lamb without any bones broken. What is David doing? He is pulling himself back away from the edge of the prophecy. He is keeping himself cloaked in the darkness so that what you see is Jesus at the fore. You find in the text, even as he mentions here, that I have been yours, I have been godly, and he calls out in the text here, he mentions that he from his own womb had been one who followed on God, and that God had been his hope from his own mother's belly, and he says, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now, that's different than what David claims when he says, it was an iniquity my mother bare me. He said it was iniquity. He had been born in sin, but you know that there was a Messiah that was born without sin. You see, there was one man who was born sinless and stayed sinless and kept his Father God at the center of his life throughout an entire lifetime. You see, there was only one person who's ever been able to say, you were my God from my mother's belly, and it was not David, it was Jesus. And we find this beautiful text where the writer David intentionally says, if you see me, you're doing it wrong. If you notice me, you are not paying attention to who I was writing about. And Jesus is the very forefront. In fact, I don't necessarily reference Jesus throughout this text. I'm going to reference him as they would have understood it. This is a picture of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who is sent by God to deal with the sins of his people, the one to restore the nation back to their God. And this is the Messiah that David is writing about, his very own son, David's very own son. No, not of his flesh and blood, but one of his generation, one of his line. In fact, it was Jesus himself who carried the name Son of David. And this is who David is talking about. He's talking about our Savior. You could consider it the passage of the lonely forsaken saint, the lonely forsaken, and even then I couldn't say it correctly, the lonely forsaken servant. This is the story, the text of the lonely forsaken servant. You can hear the heartbreak in this passage as David pours out his heart. He is fully convinced that God has abandoned him. He is calling out to the people to tell them that he is fully alone, not just abandoned by men. No, you can even hear that he wonders if even God himself is present. It is one thing to know that you are alone and no one is with you. It's another thing altogether when God can't even be called upon. And of course, the very words that Jesus quoted from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the one who is suffering in agony of this text is not David. And even David knows that the trouble he is facing as he writes this is nothing in comparison to what the Messiah will have to go through. And Jesus, of course, you and I know the story of Calvary. We know the story of the cross. We know of the fact that he died because of your sin and my sin. We know that it was an innocent man who died for the guilty. It was the holy man who died for the wicked. It was a righteous man who died for the sinner. And it is Jesus Christ. We recognize that not even echoes of the words of David could do justice to what our Savior went through on Calvary. You see, the psalmist here has believed that God has abandoned him. The psalmist writes this text believing that God is no longer with David. That David can no longer lean on God, that God has walked away from David. And in this text, we find that, yes, David has in fact felt this, and David is carrying the weight of someone who is going through life believing that God is no longer with him. But I remind you that there was one day Jesus was nailed to an old rugged cross, and on that cross, he looked to heaven knowing that his Father had turned his back on him. You see, David is carrying just the idea that God has forsaken him. Jesus carried the reality. You say, why did David believe that he was abandoned by God? He says so in verse number one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he believes this, he points to, he tells us why he believes this. He believes this because he doesn't get the same treatment that others get. David expected that he would be treated a certain way by God and that God would deal with him a certain way. And when David didn't get treated that way by God, he had to look around and say, maybe God's not with me at all. Consider David's point. Consider David's facts. The facts that he brings to bear in the text is that he points to past saints. Look with me in verse number one. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, my God, I cried in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of the people. Look at verse number four. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He said, listen, I know that you're not with me. I know you can't be with me because you've treated other people better than you treat me now. There were my fathers. They could call out to you and you would answer them, but you won't do that for me. He's asking, pleading with God, what is different? In fact, he even comes to his own conclusion. He says, you answered those who trusted you before. Maybe I'm not even a man. He says, I'm a worm. He says, I'm a worm. I'm no man. I'm a man that people love to hate. I'm despised by all, and I'm the subject of mockery, as he says in verse number six. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see, David said, there's no way that you could let me be treated this way. There's no way you could let me go through this loss. And you have answered the prayers of other people and you don't answer mine. Surely you're not anywhere around me. I remind you of Jesus. Wasn't Jesus this same thing said of him as he stood there, as he hung there naked on the cross, as the passerbys and the people who had witnessed his healings and the people who had witnessed his work and his miracles, and they even said it themselves from their own lips. He could save others, but he could not save himself. You see, David, he felt like he was alone. He looked at the world around him. Everybody else was treated better. Can I tell you who deserved to be treated greater than anyone else? It was Jesus himself. He should have come here, stepped on this planet, and we worshiped him day in and day out. We should have built a kingdom to honor him, and he was never even recognized for who he really was. And the day he died, he didn't die in front of people who loved him and adored him and sang him into eternity. No, he died hanging, being jeered at by his own creation. David said, they shoot their lip out at me and they say, oh, God saved others, but he wouldn't save David. And I think of Jesus as he hung on the cross, these exact same phrases they mocked our Savior with. If anybody could have claimed to have been abandoned, it was never David in the first place. It was always Jesus. And by the way, Jesus tells us to approach him in the same way, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus challenges the believer, doesn't challenge it, he commands it. He says, if you want to know the kingdom of heaven, if you want to know what it is to be blessed, then you'll have to be those who are poor in spirit. The psalmist is right. I'm a worm. I am no man. I am the man that people love to hate. And I tell you, we live in a culture that thinks it is some kind of badge of honor when the world loves you. Can I tell you, we were not put on this earth to be loved by the world. We were put on this earth to love and worship our Savior, and for no other reason. And so often we get enamored with the approval and applause of the world around us. And I tell you that we are missing a key figure of Scripture in that often we don't even know what it means to be poor in spirit. At least the author David has figured out that he only has one hope, and that one hope is God. He trusteth on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he hath delighted in him. First reason that David believed God had abandoned him was because he didn't get the treatment that others were receiving. Secondly, the circumstances were no longer the same. Things were going good for David, and now they're going horribly. And if God was blessing him over here, if God was with him over here in the blessing and all the good times, now there are no good times, there are no blessing. It's got to be that God isn't around anymore. If God was with me over here when all the good things were going on, then what does it say when I'm going through trouble and trial? He points to his own birth. He points to the birth here in verse number 9. He says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. And thou didst make me hope. He had hope even as an infant. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He points to his own birth. And Jesus points to that very infant-like need. Can I remind you that God is honored when we approach him as a small child? And what is more helpless than an infant? What is more helpless and hopeless than an infant? Who is it that needs every need to be met by somebody else other than an infant? And here the writer David said, I was like that infant. I was that small child, unable to take care of myself. But while David was speaking, he was pointing in prophecy to another birth, that one being in a small manger in a city called Bethlehem, where very Son of God was born among men and left to the extreme of poverty so we might understand him as the King of glory. I tell you tonight, it's an amazing thing. It's fitting that the psalmist never moves past this infant-like need. We were supposed to come to him as that little child. This is paired, by the way, in this text. It's paired. The infancy and the need and the vulnerability of the infant is paired with the picture. If you'll notice, there's no break here. The author just keeps right on going. He goes right from his very vulnerability in verse number 11. There's no break. The psalmist goes right into verse number 12. And what does he talk about? He talks about the agony that he has to face. He talks about the pain that he is facing. You tell me if he is not speaking of Jesus here. He says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging or a roaring lion. And you find here in this text that he is against, all of these things are against him. Many bulls and strong bulls, and they gaped at me with their mouths as if they were going to try to bite him and devour him as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Of course, I think of Jesus as he hung there on Calvary, and every one of his bones, not broken, no, he was a spotless lamb, but every joint was stretched and pulled to its very maximum capacity so that the burning of his muscles and the burning of those joints was what he felt for hours on end. And they pierced him in his side. Outflowed water, outflowed blood mingled with it. He says, my very heart was like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a broken vessel. It's a broken pottery. You don't need to oil pottery that's broken. You can allow it to get dry and you can allow it to take the elements of the wind. He's saying here, I've been left and exposed to the elements of the world as our Savior hung there naked on the cross of Calvary, exposed to all that were around. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They, the people, look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. By the way, a vital, most important prophecy right here. They could have torn his garment, but instead, because it was of one cloth, instead of tearing the garment like they were was common, pulling the garment apart and each person taking a piece of the garment, this all the way back in the book of Psalms points to the reality that Jesus' garment would not be shredded, it would be sold. They would barter back and forth. They would play a little gambling game and cast lots to receive his vesture. Verse number 19 tells us, not only are the circumstances no longer the same, so God can't be with me, but now the psalmist says, God can't be with me because what I know of God wasn't happening. What he knew of God was not taking place. Be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Can you see Satan there? You see, Satan thought he had won at Calvary. He thought he had won the victory at Calvary from the horns of the unicorn. Be not far from me. God wasn't close. His strength was no longer there. His very deliverer of his soul had turned his back. His darling, one and only God, no longer present to be there for him. Now, all of that sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? In fact, it almost lands at a place where we don't know how to apply that kind of picture. Almost. You say, preacher, I don't know how we're supposed to apply this truth. Can I remind you, not all truth was meant for you to apply. A lot of truth was meant for you to believe. A lot of truth was meant for you to hold on to and cling to, as if the very truth of this life depends on understanding the very basis and foundation for everything we believe. Well, where are the five easy steps to know that God is with me? Jesus Christ is the only step you need to know that God is with you. In fact, it is through Jesus Christ that you and I are secure in knowing that we will always have the Father with us. Can I remind you tonight that it was Jesus Christ who secured the very presence of God? If you have Christ, you are never alone. You will never have him turn his back on you. Yes, you were abandoned and without hope. And as soon as you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, it will never be said of you that God turned his back on you. You see, Jesus went through the humiliation of abandonment by God so that his people will never understand that feeling. You see, if you and I feel alone in this world, it is the deception of the serpent Satan. It is not reality. The reality is that Jesus went through the loneliness of being the agonizing servant so that you never have to be alone. So often we believe the lie of our enemy, believing that God has somehow failed us or somehow we have displeased him. If you have Jesus, you are already accepted in the beloved. We don't need to apply his word. We need to apply ourselves to his word. We do not need to turn it into five easy steps. We need to allow his word to change the very way we look at this life. We struggle with depression and we carry a loss and we carry hopelessness. And I tell you, Jesus came so that his people never had to be without hope. We've always had him. I mean, God has always been there for us. And by the way, do not forget for even a second that this passage, this very text, changes all of the sudden. This is my favorite part of this whole text. The Bible says, verse number 21, will you look there with me? Save me from the lion's mouth. I see Satan there believing he is going to devour Jesus. He is going to finally get the last chance to destroy Jesus. But Jesus has one more thing to say about it. For thou, somebody say it, hast heard me. Imagine it, okay? Imagine the cross of Calvary there. Satan opening his yawning mouth, ready to devour Jesus, ready to destroy him, ready to destroy everything that God had hoped to do among men. I finally got him. He is on Calvary. He is mine. This is over. I have struck the last blow. Oh, except God did hear. God did hear. Oh, no, no, no. David did not have to go to the lengths that our Messiah went to. No, 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 no. You see, David was able to pull back from the brink before he died. Jesus had to go all the way. Jesus had to go all the way into death. The Bible says that he died and was buried for 3 days and three nights. He laid in the grave, and there he was, cold as a stone, until he wasn't. Deader than a doornail, until he wasn't. I've tried to imagine what that would have been like. A dead body, long dead. I mean, to the point where in a couple hours, it is going to stink. And then the heart just starts. Can you imagine it? Jesus says, "You heard me. You heard me among the unicorns." Now, don't get weird. There's no rainbows or anything like that in this story, right? In fact, the unicorns, it would have been something like a large water buffalo. Some would even argue maybe this was a rhinoceros. I don't know. Frankly, doesn't say. But oftentimes in prophetic language, the word horn would have to do with man's power. Many times in the book of Revelation, you'll see this horn and that horn and this horn and that horn. It's always worldly powers. It's always one king ruling and one king. Can I tell you, it didn't matter if it was the entire Roman army. They couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. It didn't matter if they had taken Jesus and chopped him into the littlest bits. Jesus was coming back, and there was nothing the pilot could do. There was nothing all of the soldiers of Rome could do. Our Savior had the very voice of God right there present with him. The Bible says, "You heard me among the unicorns. You heard me among all of the onslaught of man's power." So often you and I are fearful of what man could do to us. And Jesus said, right there, in the midst of all that man knew how to do, God heard me. Put it into my life, Jesus said, and I'll bring it right back. Oh, I tell you, Jesus was heard by his Father. Everything seemed like one thing, and all of a sudden it was not that anymore. You see, God saved because God heard. God had heard. God did save. God did not save Jesus from the sword, but he saved him from death. Either way, death could not hold him and could not keep him. You see, the psalmist realized at this moment, God seemed different, but was not different at all. Just because the writer did not understand that why God would let him go through the trauma did not mean that God had changed his position on the matter one little bit. Yes, I understand, David. It seems like you're alone. You're not alone. You're not alone because God is there and God was with you. You are never in the place that the Messiah was. You see, the Messiah is the only one who is truly and completely alone. And because of our Messiah being abandoned and left behind, dying the death that you and I deserve, we as his saints will never have to go through this. And because of this, what seems to be one thing is in fact a lie altogether. If it does not draw us to trust in God more, then we have not seen our circumstances correctly. It looked like Christ was done, but I remind you of this. Look with me in our text tonight. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised or abhorred the afflicted or of the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. The meek," verse 26, "shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him." Can I remind you of what Jesus said? I think if there's one way you could describe Jesus, it would be meek. The word meek does not mean weak. We get the idea that Jesus had these little thin, frail arms, and he was just this emaciated little figure that probably was more of a hippie than a carpenter. And we get this idea about Jesus in our mind, and I tell you, I believe all of it is wrong. You see, Jesus was not without strength. He was meek. Meekness is strength under power. Meekness is the ability to do all and choosing to do none. That is what Jesus did. Jesus could have called angels. Jesus could have, with his own breath, ended the life of everyone present. And by his very meekness, he chose to endure the cross of Calvary. And I remind you the promise that Jesus made, and that is the meek shall inherit the earth. No one was more meek than Jesus, and no one will be given a greater position than our Savior. Jesus himself will inherit all of creation, given the kingship over the very throne of David, will be seated and ruling for 1,000 years. Why? Because it is true, the meek shall inherit the earth. And our Savior surrendered completely to the will of his Father has been sanctioned of God's promotion. You see, God seemed different, but he wasn't. Because God sanctioned his promotion. I want you to see here what the text says. All of a sudden, he changes and shifts gears. Verse number 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. You know what this text is saying? He is speaking of the promotion of our Savior. You see, it was one thing for us to see Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It was another thing to see him defeating death, hell, and the grave through his resurrection. But you see, when he ascended to the right hand of his Father, he was given the very place of authority, the very place of worship. And there is coming a day where Jesus will establish a kingdom that will last 1,000 years. Yea, will last forever. And you and I and all that be of dust will bow our knee before a holy and righteous Savior. And everyone, it doesn't matter if they're with the wrong political party, it doesn't matter if they have been a sinner every day of their life, it doesn't matter if they have denied his existence. The Bible makes clear to me that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I tell you here tonight that there is a holy God of heaven who established his Son. Yes, his Son willing to go to the very depths of death himself for you and for me. And he will be lifted up high above all others. He will be. You see, the kingdom is the Lord's. The governor of the nations. He will be worshipped and every knee will bow. And his life is in his own hand. Church. Can you trust God? The Messiah did. He trusted him all the way to death and back. You see, sometimes we try to turn the scriptures into these easy things. We're gonna do this thing or that thing because I saw this principle in scripture and this thing. Can I tell you, Jesus followed the will of his Father. He followed all the way to death and back. You see, if I can trust God to deal with my greatest problem, well, what is my greatest problem? Is it financial? No. My greatest problem is that I am a sinner on my way to hell. My greatest problem is that before I came to Christ, I was condemned to hell already. I was condemned. And the greatest solution was given on my behalf. You say, preacher, I'm going through some really hard trouble and trial right now. Christian, you can trust God. Well, how do I know? Is it some personal experience you've had? Oh, how weak would that be? I could get up here and give you some personal anecdote about some time I needed to trust, and I trusted, and boom, God was there for me. Or I could tell you that your Savior went all the way into death, died there 3 days and 3 nights, was dead, and then wasn't. And if God can handle the very death itself, what would I not trust to him? Christian, let us not doubt him. Let us not tell ourselves the lies that exist all around us, that God isn't with us, God isn't carrying us through this, God isn't walking through this with us. Can I tell you on the authority of Psalm 22 that the only one who's ever been able to say that died on Calvary so that you would never have to say it? When I tell you tonight, you will leave this place in the presence of God, and you will leave this place with God's presence with you, you don't have to trust me. You can trust your Savior. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I love you, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you would allow us such surety as your own presence. And I'm grateful that it was your Son's blood that secured it for us. Lord, it was Jesus himself who promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Father, we cling to that promise tonight. There's not one problem I'll face this week that I have to go alone, because Jesus did go alone. I thank you for it. And I thank you that we can cling to reality even when our circumstances say something else. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.